sin of this world. And God, we want to thank you for both Jack and the Sunday school class here in 1 Peter and the study we've had thus far. Pray, God, that you'll bless that study, and Lord, that you'll use it, Lord, as he teaches this morning. Give him, Lord, your words, and we pray, God, that you'll guide him, bless his preparation. And Lord, I pray for the radio broadcast and those who are at home listening. God, I ask you to use Brother Jack this morning, Lord, to stir those Christians up, Lord, that need to be in church. God, stir them up to be faithful to your house, and those that are shut in and not able to go, Lord, comfort them and encourage them where they're at. Help them to be a blessing and a testimony where they're at, and use them there. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be on the radio, realizing, Lord, that someone may be listening this morning that's never been saved. May something be said that will prick their conscience, and Lord, remind them once again that they're lost and undone, and they're in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we pray for missionaries today that are raising their support. God, help them. Burden the hearts of pastors and churches, Lord, to be able to commit to the work of furthering the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And those that are serving thee on the mission field, God, we pray for them. Bless them, Lord, where they're at, and help them, Lord, to be faithful. Use them where they're at. As far as people are concerned, prepare people around them that'll help them. Bless the wives and the children and keep them safe. Use them. Lord, we pray for our sister churches throughout the land. God, we ask you to meet with them. And Lord, encourage your people in these last days. Forgive us, Lord, for all our shortcomings and our weaknesses and our waywardness. And cover us and cleanse us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be merciful to us, Lord. And God, we want to thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in this nation. We want to pray, God, that you'll continue to bless and continue to have mercy on us as a nation, that we can continue to operate and enjoy the freedom that we have, and our families may lead peaceable and quiet lives in your will. But Lord, have your will. May your will be done. And Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God, realizing that in essence what we're praying for is the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're excited about that promise. Lord, may we ever be expecting in regards to the fulfillment of that great promise that Jesus Christ is coming. God, remind us again of some good things today that'll provoke us to the right things in life, get us going the right direction. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, Lord, and meet with us, manifest your presence to us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, young folks, you can head on out. Brother Jack.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter chapter 3, and we're down to last week. We got down to verse 12, where we said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." All right, we finished up that verse last week. In verse 13, he says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now, over in in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And the point he's making there right there is obviously it's not that nobody's going to harm you as far as the flesh goes, because you see the next verse. He says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake," you know, in verse 13 he says, "Who is he that will harm you?" And you're thinking, all right, I ain't got to worry about nobody hurting me or nothing like that. But then in verse 14 he says, "But, and if you suffer," you think, wait a second, what's he talking about here? And the Bible says not to fear them that's able to destroy your body, but fear him that's able to destroy both soul and spirit in hell. So the point is this right here: they're not going to be able to harm you, and they're not going to be able to do anything to you as far as eternity goes, but you will have to do some suffering here on this earth. And but the point is this right here, which has been the theme, it seems like, all through here, is that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, and again, God wants us to live a clean life. Now, here's the thing. This morning, thinking about coming up here and getting ready, and you know, people say, "How do you know God's real? How do you know God's real, Brother Jack?" I know this. It's by faith, but it's also this right here. There is an experience that I've that I've encountered, that I've seen in me, in my life, that makes me believe that there's a God. And one of them is this right here. I know what it's like to go through the motions and to get ready to preach and to pray, because I know I'm supposed to pray before I preach and confess my sins, because I know I'm supposed to confess my sins before I preach. But I'm doing it because I know, you know, I just need to do something like that. And there's times I've done that, and there's times there that the Lord, you know, the Word of God goes out and it's still getting something done. But it is not like when I'm really serious and realizing that I am relying on the Lord Jesus Christ to do something. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is times in my life where I have absolutely got down and sought God and said, God, I want you to clean me up. Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sins. God, I want you to bear witness. I want your Holy Spirit to move, and be dead serious and see a difference in a message and see how people react and see how the message goes over. And I have experienced that. And there's been times in my life where I'm going through the motions and I know I'm preaching and I've got something else going on and I've got this going on and I'm trying to get ready for preaching, but honestly my mind is somewhere else and I'm not taking it as serious as I ought to. I get up here, I've told you before, I get up here and I get clean before I preach. I'm clean, I confess my sins. But I'm telling you, there's a difference sometimes. And I've seen a message, you get up there and it go completely flat. Now, here's what I'm telling you. I know there's a God. And because of experiences like that. Now, somebody that's not experienced that and don't know what I'm talking about, they can sit back there and they can say, well, that's just a coincidence. And in their minds, it's a coincidence. And you have to feel it for yourself. And you know what I'm talking about. I'll guarantee you this right here this morning. In this bigger congregation right here, there are people that has walked in this building this morning who have not prayed, who's not read their Bible, who's not thought about getting a blessing this morning, who's not prayed for the preaching, not prayed for the Sunday school, not prayed for the Sunday school teachers. You got up this morning, you got up late, you're trying to get breakfast, you're trying to get the kids ready, you're trying to get everything together, you're rushing to your vehicle, and you walk in here and you sit down in this pew right here and you've not thought anything about spirituality at all. You've not confessed your sins, you've not gotten clean, you've not said, God, I need something this morning. I believe there's people like that. I believe there's people in here in this building this morning that got up this morning and they got down before God and they prayed and said, God, listen, I need something today. And God, I know you can give it to me, and I know so-and-so is going through a problem. I pray, God, that you'll help them. And you know what I think? I think they're going to get a blessing. Now, here's the point I'm making this morning. God talks about living clean. And he's serious. And we've seen over and over and over and over and over through this. You need to live clean. We need to live a clean life. And if you've ever experienced the difference of going into a service where you've sat down and you've prayed before you went in, you asked God to bless it, you asked God, you know, to be there, you've gotten clean before God, you've pled the blood of Jesus Christ, and you really wanted something, I'll guarantee you this. I bet you everybody in here could raise their hand and say, brother, I remember doing that one time. And man, I got something that night. It was good. It was interesting. It was, you know, it wasn't a preacher was boring that night. I was getting something, man. I was on the edge of my seat. It was good. And you've done that. So you know there's an experience there about getting clean and doing things like that. And when I come here this morning, I'm sitting here, and here's what I'm hoping's happening. I'm hoping that you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, God, speak to me this morning. God, I need something this morning. God, forgive me of my sins. I hope that everybody in this congregation this morning has asked forgiveness for your sins and got cleaned up, because if you're not, you're a hindrance to yourself and you're a hindrance to other people. And God says right there in verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to live clean. Now, when you get ready, let's say you're going to go hear a motivational speaker and you get excited about it. Let's say you're having trouble with bills and you hear about this guy that's going to tell you how to be rich. And all you got to do is go listen to him. You know what you might do? You might write that time down. You might get you a ticket. And you say, okay, I'm going to go listen to that guy. And you go to work that day, you don't think nothing about it. You go home, you get supper together, you get somebody to watch the kids so you and your wife can go learn how to be rich like everybody else. And you get everything, you know, you prepare everybody, you get a babysitter, you get everything fixed, and you drive and you talk about something else on the way over there. You ain't even talking about the seminar, you ain't even talking about the motivational speaker. You sit down inside that place right there, and you know what you're going to do? He's going to motivate you. He's still going to motivate you. He's still going to get you excited.
You know what you can do? You can sit here and you can get ready to go to a ball game. You don't have to think about that ball game. You don't have to think about what's getting ready to happen. You have absolutely no part in that ball game. You can walk down, you can sit in the bleachers, and within 2 minutes you can be excited. You can be excited over the game, what's going on. You can be fired up and not have to think about it at all. None. You can go to a movie. Get ready to go to a movie. It might not be a movie you want to hear or watch. You may just, your wife may rent a movie and say, you've been thinking about something all day long, something different, and you walk in, she says, hey, sit down and watch this movie with me. And you might sit down and watch that movie and enjoy that movie, and it just entertain you, and you think, man, that was a good movie. And the point I'm making is this right here, in all those things, you wasn't a participant. You didn't have to do one thing.
Right.
But when it comes to church, folks, it is not that way.
Amen.
When you walk in this building right here, God expects something out of you. And everything in our life in America is sit down and entertain me. And that's what it is. And this morning, you know what you should have done? You should on your way to church. I ain't saying, you know, that you gotta get down, you gotta go outside, you know, in the house and get off by yourself somewhere and get down and say, oh God, this morning. I ain't saying that's wrong. But what I'm saying is on your way you're driving here. And you're sitting there, and you're getting ready, and you're combing your hair in front of the mirror, or somewhere this morning, you're sitting here, and you're saying, God, I need you this morning. I got work this week. I've got this going on, Lord, and my heart's getting jerked this way, and my heart's getting jerked that way, and my kid said something this week that just, I've never heard him say that before. It's a different angle. I don't know what's going on with him, but it just worried me, Lord. Would you talk to him this morning in Sunday school, God? Those are the things that we've got to be doing. We're a participant. When it comes to Christianity, and the church is not this building. We are the church. We are the people that make the difference. And the reason I said, I bet you there's a time in your life when you've experienced that, is because I know there is. I guarantee you 98% of the people in here this morning can say, Brother Jack, I remember one time things was dry. I thought the preacher was away from God. I thought everything he was preaching was dry. He wasn't ministering to me. I thought he was off on some tangent. And it was me that was wrong. And all of a sudden, I just got serious one time and prayed and said, God, give me something tonight. And that same preacher that was dry, the same preacher I couldn't listen to, same one I didn't like, all of a sudden, man, it was just good. He was on fire that night. And what we don't realize is that difference. A difference is us. The difference is how we look at things and how we are. And God says, you know what? You need to be righteous. You need to be clean. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray for other people. You need to be thankful for the things God's given you. And man, when we do those things and we play our part in all this, it makes a difference. And God says right there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, when you sit there and talk about suffering, and then he says, if you suffer, you're going to be happy. If he don't sit there and say about righteousness' sake, you might as well forget that verse. Because there ain't a person in here that's going to be happy just because they're suffering. And that's not what he's saying. He's got that little part in there that says, for righteousness' sake. In other words, you're living clean, you're right with God, you're looking at things from a different perspective. And when a preacher gets up here and says, don't worry about what happened to you today. God will give you a reward for that in heaven. If you're right with God and you're praying and everything's good and a preacher tells you that, you're going to say, yeah, amen. Amen, that's right. I get to heaven. God will reward me for that. But if you're backslid and you're in the flesh and you've not been reading your Bible and you're caught up with this world and something happens to you because you finally decide I'm going to go do something for God and it turned out wrong and you're backslid and ain't right with God and a preacher comes up and says, well, don't worry about it, brother. You'll get rewarded for that in heaven. The reaction's going to be, whatever. Well, what about right now, preacher? Now, I'm sick of suffering for God. And you say, what's the difference? The difference is the attitude of that person is determined by what? Determined by whether or not he's right with God. And that's the trick. That's the whole trick through 1 Peter. That's the whole trick of everything we're talking about, is walking in the Spirit. And you will have a different reaction to what somebody tells you if you're in the flesh. And you'll have a different reaction to something somebody tells you if you're in the Spirit. And I was talking about this one morning in Sunday school. When I got down, I was talking to a lady in this church, and she said, you know what? She said, I'll go through where I'm not getting to read my Bible. I'll go through where I'm not praying, and things are just distracting me, and I'm forgetting to read it, and it's too late at night, and I fall asleep reading it, and a week goes by, and I've not really read my Bible. And she said, the minute I pick that Bible up and say, God, let's get this thing fixed, she said, within a day, she said, I can already see things turning. Within 2 days, I can see things straightening up. Within 3 days, my heart's right. I have peace again. I'm not frustrated. And we know that peace comes by being like that, but we get off that idea and we forget about that stuff, and then things go wrong. And then when you're backslid, you don't care about being right. And that's the whole trick. And God says, listen, you need to be clean.
You need to be righteous. He says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, last week I was talking about losing God judging this country economically, and I was talking about those 300 shields of gold, and I was talking about them losing those 300 shields of gold, and I gave you that number. Well, what I did is I went ahead and looked at this. If it's $2,000 an ounce, if gold's $2,000 an ounce, that's $32,000 a pound. And if you take $32,000 and times that's a pound and times it by 300, that's $9.6 million. All right. Then there was 3 pounds in each one of those shields. So you times that by 3, and you're looking around $30 million, just in those shields that he lost. And it says he lost all the treasures of Egypt. And the reason we was looking at that is because he was going back and serving the gods the way they were serving it before. We went through that list of, and that's exactly how America's living. And they're losing those same things. But I didn't give you that number last week. I just want to give that to you. Just in those shields of gold alone, they lost $30 million in gold. That's if it's what we're looking at today, $2,000 an ounce. Now, in verse 15, let's go down to verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, before we get started on this verse right here, I want to explain something to you. You ever been driving down an old country road, and you got a big old ditch over here, and you got a big old ditch over here. And what people do when they're going to try to teach their kids how to drive a car, what they do is they get them out on an old country road where they can't run over top of nobody, they can't hurt nobody, can't kill nobody. You try to find the oldest beat-up car you got, and you try to get them in there. And what you worry about is you worry about them getting in the ditch. You want them to keep the road in the middle. And that's what we do as Christians. We want to stay balanced. And as Christians, when we see somebody else doing something that we're not doing, we always bring up the point, well, that person just needs to be balanced. Their problem is they're just not balanced. And they're just stuck to one issue, and that's all they stay on. They're not balanced. And most of the time, somebody that's saying that is not balanced either. They're not balanced. And the point I'm making is every road you got has got two ditches. And you're trying to keep your kid out of this ditch right over here, and they're over there looking at that ditch, and they keep going this way. If they don't watch out, what's going to happen to them? They're going to go in this ditch right over here. And I've talked about living clean, and I've talked about being meek and being humble, and all those things I've talked about as Christians, being kind, being courteous, and all those things. And you know what? Every bit of it's true. And as Bible believers, what we do is we forget that stuff. And we don't even worry about being kind. We don't worry about being courteous. We don't worry about treating our wife the way we're supposed to. We don't worry about treating our husband the way we're supposed to. We get one thing on our mind, and what it is what? The King James Bible issue. That's all we're worried about. And we get on the King James Bible issue. Well, this person over here, all they're worried about is kind and being considerate. They don't worry about the King James Bible issue. Guess what? They're in a ditch, just like the King James Bible guy's in a ditch. Or all this guy right here worries about is winning souls. That's all he worries about. That's all I ever hear. It's just soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Why don't he ever do anything else? All he is in a ditch. What he needs to be is he needs to be balanced. And the fact is we all need to be balanced. And that's the whole point, is getting balanced. And when you look at this verse right here, this verse right here teaches you balance. And you take somebody that's in this ditch over here about just wanting to be a... you know what you're going to do? You can win somebody to the Lord by just living a clean life. You can do that. But sometimes it takes more than just living a clean life. And you know what you can do? You can lead somebody to the Lord by just being blunt and going up and rebuking them. But sometimes that ain't what they need. Sometimes they just need you to be their friend and take them fishing and get close to them where they trust you, because somebody's treated them bad somewhere down the road, and they don't believe nobody. They're skeptical about everything, and they need somebody. They need to put some trust in you before they listen to what you say. And so the point I'm making is as a Christian, we got to be able to discern those things. And our fight can't be pointing at another Christian and saying, well, I'm going to do it this way, because all he does is talk about the King James Bible issue. That's not the way you do it. We learn how to walk as a Christian by the Bible. It has nothing to do. When Paul over there in Corinthians, he says, we're not going around comparing ourselves with ourselves. He said, that's not a wise thing to do. And what we do is we lose sight of what we're trying to do, which is serve the Lord. We should be trying to get our walk to be with this Bible right here. And we can sit back and we can complain about somebody, how they are and how unbalanced they are. And we can complain about them all we want to. And the fact is that...
Oh, let me give you an example. Here's what I said. I said this right here one day. I said, in all my years of being in ministry and preaching and listening to preaching, the last 17, 18 years, I bet you I ain't heard three messages on kindness. I ain't heard three messages just on kindness. And that's the truth. And I believe that. Now, you know what a person that believes, there's some people that that's all they think about. And there are people that I've talked to in the last 18 years that all they say is, every time I get around them, well, these Christians, it's always about the King James Bible. Or it's always about, you know, they're just a smart elk and they're never kind. In the last 18 years, I've never heard them one time come up to me and say, I led somebody to the Lord. You say, "What? That's unbalanced." And the problem with that is right there is a guy sits here or a lady sits here and they sit here in this church and they sit here and they hear somebody say something like that and they want to say amen and look over who it is that they're wanting to say amen to. Say, you need to get a hold of that, brother. That's what they're thinking in their head. Instead of thinking, you know what? I ain't balanced. If somebody's preaching and I'm worried about amen and something so I can tell somebody else in church that they're wrong, and it's not going to happen. There ain't nobody ever got fixed by you saying amen or me saying amen to try to tell somebody else off. It don't work that way. They don't care. If they're backslid, it ain't going to help them anyway. They're going to get mad at you. They're not going to take it the right way. And so the point is this right here. As a Christian, we got to look at it on our own. We got to take care of ourselves. And then we got to walk the way God wants us to walk. Now in this verse right here,
God's going to give you this balance. He's going to give you this balance. I heard people that it's all about soul winning. Take this verse right here and be unbalanced and say it's all about soul winning. I've heard people that take this verse right here and say it's all about doctrine. And they take this verse right here and they stay unbalanced with this verse. They can use it. I have seen people take this verse right here and say, you need to learn how to be meek and humble and be unbalanced with this right here. The reason you can do that with all those people can take this same verse and can be unbalanced. You know why? Because the verse is balanced. It's got part of every bit of it in there. And you can take what you want to and use it. But what we got to do is we got to take all of it. And God tells you how to witness right here in this verse right here. Look at verse 15. He tells you three things. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what he says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And then this is what he says, with meekness and fear. You got three parts of that verse right there. Those three parts is this right here. It is you need to be right, you need to be ready, and you need to be humble. And you say, what is it? That's balance. That's balance right there. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? That means to be set apart. You know what you got to do? You got to put God first in your life. Amen. Don't worry about witnessing to somebody if you don't have God first in your life. I mean, we can take the second part of that verse. Be ready always to give an answer. And when somebody, you know what, when somebody quotes this verse, somebody that's going to be unbalanced and say it's about soul winning, when they quote this verse right here, you know what they do? They don't quote the first part of that verse. They don't even know that part's even in the verse. You know what they say? Well, the Bible says you always got to be ready to give an answer. Got to always be ready. It's about doctrine, brother. Got to always be ready to give an answer. That's not the verse. But that's the verse that they're taking and they're going to use. I've quoted this verse right here, just like that right there. I have quoted that verse just like that. And I realize I'm unbalanced. Now what I'm asking you today is, you ever quoted that verse and just quoted that part right there? Why is it? Why would you just quote that part right there?
Tell you why, because you're unbalanced. It's all about one part and one thing that you like to do in Christianity. It's about whatever, it's about doctrine. You know, well, I'll just tell you what, buddy, it's going to be a white horse day, buddy. Lord comes back, we come back to the second advent, we're coming back on white horses. And that's the truth. But if that's all we're ever about, and that's all, and we quote this verse because it's doctrinally right, and we just want to get at somebody, what about meekness and fear with the other part of that verse? You see, it's being unbalanced. We don't want to be unbalanced. We do not want to be unbalanced. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You need to be right. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you. You need to be ready with meekness and fear. You need to be humble. If you're not right with God, don't worry about the second part. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to give God priority. When you set apart God, you know what He wants you to do? He wants you to put Him first in your life. Put Him first. You know, we sit down, we hear a message about children going the wrong way. We hear a story about children going the wrong way. We get frustrated with it. We think, man, my kid's going the wrong way. And you know what we do? Okay, what I got to do? You know what God wants you to do first? He wants you to get right. Don't worry about raising your kid until you get right with God. We cannot go around getting right with God. And that's the hardest thing to do. Brother Dilbert talked last Sunday night about fasting. And he's talking about fasting and getting your heart right, being able to live right, being able, if the things of God ain't affecting you like it used to be, why don't you push yourself away from one meal this week? And you know what we did? We sat there and we thought, man, that's the truth, man. That's good stuff. But how many of us this week pushed ourselves away from a meal and said, God, I want you to get my heart right. It's not tender toward the things of God anymore. Did we? And that right there ought to reveal something to you. It ought to reveal something to you. We're worried more about eating a meal than we are getting right with God. Amen. And what God's sitting here saying is, you need to be right. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In your heart. Set Him apart. Put Him first in your heart. Put Him first in your life. Get everything fixed. Look at Ephesians 5. Get Ephesians chapter 5. When it comes to sanctifying God's people, one way you do it is you do it by the Word of God. Now, what we do here in this church is we talk about the King James Bible. King James Bible issue. The King James Bible issue. You say, why? Because the Word of God has a ministry. The Bible says that you're born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. When you get saved, it is the Word of God that saves you. It's the Word of God. It has a ministry. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God has a ministry. And the reason we make much of the Word of God here at this church is because if you're going to do something right, you've got to have the right book. You've got to have the right word. Talking to a guy this week, he's got a different version of the Bible. He says, well, what if, he says, are you saying that this other Bible is just completely wrong? I said, no. I ain't saying it's completely wrong. Where it matches the Word of God, I said it's the Word of God. Just because you've compiled it with a bunch of other stuff that ain't no good, that don't mean it takes away from the Word of God. It's just like a message. I can get up here and preach and preach and preach and preach, and it's not inspired by God. It's not a King James Bible. But when I quote the Scriptures, then that's the Word of God. The Word of God is not a piece of paper. The Word of God is His words. And we make much of the Word of God because God makes much of the Word of God. And so we have to make much of it. Now, one of the ministries of the Word of God is that it sanctifies you. The Word of God cleans you. It cleans you. Regardless of whether you think it cleans you or not, or whether you think it's a bunch of hocus pocus, or any of that stuff right there, Hebrews 4:12 says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. The Word of God is. The Word of God can discern you. And you might think it's a bunch of hocus pocus all you want to. But I'll tell you, here's what I believe. I believe if I read this Bible, it does something to me supernaturally. I cannot feel it. I do not see it. I don't understand it. I couldn't sit here and tell you. But I'll guarantee you this. I can't tell you how if I eat a hot dog. I can't tell you how it, what it's doing inside here. All I know is when I get in front of the mirror, I can see the results. If I've ate too many hot dogs, I can see them, a big roll right through here. It looks like sausage links all the way around. And when you take the Word of God and you read this Word of God, I will guarantee you this. Something is happening supernaturally inside you. I believe it with all my heart. If there was a way that God would answer and say, okay, say like with Aaron over there and say, the person I'm going to be with here, their rod's going to bud. And if we all had rods here and said, okay, what happens when the Word of God, when you read the Word of God? And I had my life on whether or not God was going to bear witness to what I'm saying, I would bet my life on the fact that when you read this Bible, something supernaturally happens to you. I'd bet my life on it. I believe it with my life, I would say it. I believe it. There's not a person in this church or around can talk me out of the fact that I believe when I read this Bible, God's cleaning me up. And the Bible says to sanctify yourself, sanctify God in your heart. And how does He sanctify you? With this Word right here. Look at Ephesians 5. Get Ephesians 5. And look at verse 26. Let's start verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the Word. And the Word of God has a ministry in your life. And if you are not reading the Word of God, or you're not listening to the Word of God on a tape, or you're not following through with the Word of God, the question is, well, should I listen to Alexander Scorby? Does that count me reading the Bible if I'm listening to him read it with me? Well, of course it counts. Of course it counts. It's the Word of God. Whether I'm sitting here reading you the Word of God, what if a person can't read? I mean, what if you got a 3-year-old kid down here who can't read? Are they not going to get cleaned up until they get old enough to read? You can listen to a tape being read in your vehicle riding down the road, and it's going to do something to you supernaturally. The Word of God is not bound to this book. Somebody can take my Bible. Well, they didn't, but I lost it a couple of weeks ago. God's Word wasn't gone. He promised to preserve His Word. And it's got a ministry. It has a ministry. It does something. It sanctifies you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Something else that sanctifies you is living clean. Is living clean. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. 2:20. The Bible says this. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor, just like the church, just like the people of this church right here, and God's church. I'm not talking about local Baptist church. I'm talking about all the saved people. There are people that is people of honor, Christians that have honor, and there's Christians that have dishonor. And he says there in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and you got to go back up there in the other verses to get the context. Then verse 19, he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he's talking about iniquity. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. What does meet mean? Sufficient. It means sufficient. It means worthy. That's what it means. What is the word? You say, how do you know? Hold your place right there. Get Matthew 3. He said, what do you do with all these words? You don't understand what they mean. Well, you let the Bible define them. Get Matthew 3. In Matthew chapter 3, giving this story right here. And verse 7, he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees, Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. So you see that word used right there. It's bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Now look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Why use a King James Bible for? Because sometimes it's going to define a word for you. That's why you want to use it. Luke chapter 3. Look at verse 7.
Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Is it hard to figure out? Is that the same story? Same story. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits. And the word's changed, ain't it? Word changed? What does it say? Worthy. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So you know the word meet means worthy. 2 Timothy 2, go back to 2 Timothy 2. And look what he says in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, talking about iniquity, he shall be a vessel unto honor, which is what we want. Sanctified, which is what we want. So how do you get sanctified? You get yourself away from things that's going to defile you. Ungodliness. You want to get away from iniquity. And he says, and meet for the master's use, and worthy for the master's use. You want to be worthy to be used to God? You better get clean. You better get clean. You know what we want to do? We see Ollie, we get this list of everything we're supposed to do for God, and we write that list down, and we go out there, and we start trying to perform these duties. And God says, the first thing I want you to do, son, is I want you to get right with me. And then you'll be worthy to work for me. I ain't saying live a sinless life. I'm saying be clean. Be righteous. The only way we're going to do that is confessing our sins and staying away from iniquity. And you're going to be meet for the master's use. So how do you get sanctified? One way is by the Word of God. Another way is living a clean life. Don't try. Do not. I'll tell you what I've done. I've been on visitation before, and I've not thought anything about visitation other than the fact of thinking, got visitation tonight. I show up for visitation, and I'm in a bad mood because I ain't wanting to go. I'm doing it out of duty, and I'm frustrated. And I walk in, and we sit here, and we talk about football, or we talk about baseball, or we talk about politics, or we talk about music, or we talk about anything other than visitation. And then we get ready to walk out the door. You know what we do is we sit down and we say, we need to pray before we leave. Why? Because we know we're supposed to pray before we leave. And we get down and we pray, and we walk out, and we get in a vehicle, and we go out, and we see no fruit. Is that right? No, ain't right way to do, is it? It is not right. It's not right. Brother Jack, you're wrong. I agree with you 100%. I'm wrong. I went street preaching and done the same thing. And we get ready to get out of the van, and not said a word about witnessing to souls, not said a word about, man, I hope 10 people get saved tonight. We've talked about everything, talked about people. We ain't talked about nothing spiritual. And we get out, and we feel good about ourselves because we're street preaching. Is that right? No, it's not right. It's not right at all. You see, we went to Nashville one time, and I don't remember how it happened, but we got a hold of a cassette tape of a guy preaching. And man, you could have heard a pin drop in that van. I don't know what was going on, somebody's praying or what, but there wasn't no talking going on. Everybody's listening to that tape. And that thing ended about the time we pulled up to go street preaching. And man, it was one of those from these camp meetings. Man, this guy preached a message on soul winning, about getting saved, giving illustrations of people getting saved. And man, our heart was right with God. And I tell you, boy, it was one of the best nights we ever had in our life, street preaching. Say, what happened? We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That's the difference. You want to be kind to somebody? Well, I'm just going to be kind to somebody. Well, you better have God sanctified in your heart first. Yeah. That ain't going to work either. You know what God wants us to? He wants us to be right. That's all He wants. He just said, just be right with me. I want to have fellowship with you. That's what He wants to say. He says, if you say you're not a sinner, He says, if you're not sinning, you're a liar. He's saying, just in 1 John 1, He said, your fellowship depends on whether or not you're confessing your sin. We need to get right with God. And it don't matter how many pages a day you read. 10 pages a day, 5 pages a day, 1 page a day. Get in a book. Confess your sins. Get in a book. Get cleaned up. And then once you get past that step, then what does He say? Be ready to always with an answer. Look at the next part of the verse. Go back to 1 Peter. I'm telling you guys, we get so used to this world and the way this world works. We get so used to being entertained. We get so used to it being somebody else to make us feel good. We forget about the importance that God places on us as a Christian to do the things that we're supposed to do. 1 Peter 3:15, He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And you know what you need to do is you need to be studying. You need to be persuading people. You need to be trying to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be thinking about things like that right there. And a lot of times we don't. A lot of times we're not even thinking about it. We got something else on our heart, something else on our mind. If you've got God first in your life, the Holy Spirit is going to bring it to your memory. You're going to get ready to walk out. You're not going to get somewhere and need a track and say, oh, I wish I had thought about a gospel track. What you're going to do before you walk out that door, the Holy Spirit's going to say, you got tracks? You're going to grab those tracks. That's if you're right with God. And you're not going to get in those positions. And you got to be ready. Not only do you have to be right, but you got to be ready. Look at Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9. We talk about being courteous. We talk about being nice. We talk about being kind. But I'm going to tell you something. If that's all you are, you're unbalanced. If all you are, if somebody comes up to you and they're cussing out the name of Jesus Christ and they're blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ and they're using GD and they're doing all this stuff right here all the and they're just trying to get under your skin and you're sitting there and you're saying, I need to be kind, I need to be courteous, I don't need to rebuke this guy, just let it go, then you're messing up. You're unbalanced. There is a time as a Christian where you got to get something to you. And you got to pull the sword out, and you got to gut somebody, and you got to gut them right in front of everybody. I'm not saying that you punch them in the mouth. That's not what I'm saying. You take this word of God out, and you be ready when they say something, and you give it to them, and they need that. Look at Titus 1:9. Look in verse 7. Look what he says: for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, liquor by the drink, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, liquor by the drink, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now that's what we're talking about. That's what you need to be. Amen? That's what you need to be. Now look what he goes on to say. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able both, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Liquor by the drink. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. Liquor by the drink. Evil beasts. Liquor by the drink. Slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. After he sits there and tells them, be kind, be considerate, be a lover of all this stuff, he turns around and says, you know what you need to do? You need to rebuke them sharply. You say, what is that? That's called balance. That's what it's called. It's called balance. And if you're a Christian and you ain't right with God first, you ain't going to be balanced. You're going to be one way or the other. It's just going to be rebuke, 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 rebuke. Or it's just going to be, y'all be like Jesus. Never say nothing to nobody. Well, what about when he threw everybody out of the temple? I mean, wasn't he doing when he's calling everybody a bunch of snakes? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ was? He's balanced. So I've heard Dilbert say 1,000 times. Treat sinners the way the Lord treated sinners and treat hypocrites the way the Lord treated hypocrites. Do it the same way. God, Jesus Christ was balanced. Now, I'm going to tell you something I did this week. I called Applebee's. I just called them. I said, hey, we got liquor by the drink here in Tennessee, and you are the poster child for it. They're like, what? I said, yeah. If we vote in liquor by the drink, you all are opening a store in Huntsville. They said, now what? I said, yeah. Guy named Derek. I talked to him. Call him. Say, hey, let me talk to Derek. Did you talk to some idiot from Scott County? Say, yeah. His name was Jack Butts. You know what they said? They ain't coming to Huntsville, Tennessee. Don't know nothing about it. Nothing about it. You say, what are they? They're lying. Why are they lying? Because they want to get rich. And you know what they do? They take a bunch of people that's got unemployment that's at 20%, and they're desperate, and they keep hearing all these stories about, I'm going to get rich if liquor by the drink comes in. We're going to get rich. We're going to get rich. We're going to get rich. And one person decides, let's try it. And they tell somebody else, another person who's been voting no, they begin to change their mind. It ain't because they're for liquor, folks.
It's because they've been sold a bill of goods that's a lie, and they think they're desperate, and they're wanting to take a hold of that thing. And they're wanting to say, yeah, that's what we need. They finally change and believe that's what's going to happen. Applebee's going to come in, and everybody's going to be rich. Somebody tell Obama that. All we got to do is open an Applebee's in every county in America, and the economy's going to change. How simple can that be? Simple. Somebody call him on the phone. I didn't know it was that simple. You know what they are? They're liars. Why? For filthy lucre's sake, whose mouths must be stopped. Rebuke them sharply. They are liars. I called Applebee's. I ain't just saying, I called them. I asked them. Ain't happening. You know what they say? We ain't going for liquor stores. 2008, in Sevierville, they passed liquor by the drink. 2 years later, the next vote, you know what's on? Liquor stores. That's what's up. Loudoun County passed liquor by the drink. Now they've got liquor stores. You say, why? Tax revenue. We don't want them driving all the way to Knoxville and spending our money. It's the same argument. Are they all rich over there? No, unemployment's up everywhere. Why? Because the economy is down. Why is the economy down? Because we forsook God. That's why. And this liquor by the drink, this stuff they're pushing, is a lie. Don't let them get you off on different tangents. Don't let them get you off on a different argument. Ask them, is Applebee's coming in? Call him up tonight on TV and say, you're going to guarantee me that if liquor by the drink is passed, Applebee's is coming in. You swear to God. Tell me, you swear on the Bible? You pinky promise? You know what he's going to say? Well, we've got a letter. Hey, anybody can get a letter? Show the letter. We're coming in on such and such date as soon as liquor by the drink's passed. Burnside passed it. You know what they told me up there? There's a guy that lives in Kentucky. He said, Burnside is a place I always wanted to live. He said, everybody had their yards mowed a certain way. Everybody had, it was beautiful. He said, people had money. He said, it was a great community. Nobody stole off nobody. He said, it was a great community. He said, they passed liquor by the drink. He said, go look at it now. He said, nobody wants to live there. So you know what kind of class of people moves close to the people like that right there? A different class of people. He said, I wouldn't live in Burnside if you gave me a house. You know what else? Ruby Tuesdays in Somerset. They don't have liquor by the drink. They're not selling liquor by the drink. They didn't move from Somerset to Burnside after that passed. Why not? Because money's good in Somerset. It's about money. If Applebee's is coming here, they don't look and say, is there liquor by the drink? They say, can we make money? It's about money. And if they can make money, they will come without liquor. They did in Somerset. Somerset's one of the fastest growing communities. Them and Crossville. Brother Gary's talking about Crossville. They had, you know what you'd think? You'd think, well, okay then, those things right there, they got to have all this stuff. Somerset don't have it. You know what I saw on the news the other day? They had these comments. And this guy gets here and he starts bragging about Pigeon Forge. And that's his argument again. His argument for liquor by the drink is, look at Pigeon Forge. They were used to be this little town in between Gatlinburg and Sevierville. And look at them now. Look how much they've grown. Look what they've done. Look at liquor by the drink. Liquor by the drink. He goes through all this stuff. The guy arguing with him on the internet says, Pigeon Forge voted down liquor by the drink. Silence. He comes back on and he says, my bad. I'll look, but they're real close to a town that's got liquor by the drink. He's like, no, 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 no. You just sat here and bragged on them. They didn't have liquor by the drink. You say, what are those people? They're a bunch of liars. They need to be rebuked sharply. And when you sit here and we get ready for this big fight with liquor by the drink, let me tell you how you know God's in this thing. You're sitting here and you're looking at all this stuff, boy, and sometimes you think, just like Elijah, oh, we're the only one, God. We're the only one. And you sit down here and you think, buddy, they may be right. It may go in this time. And out of the blue from nowhere, something nobody would have ever thought would have happened, you see a note on a sign at a church and you're thinking, praise the Lord! And I'll tell you what, man, it takes a lot of guts to do that. And I appreciate churches. And it's not just one church. There's a church in Oneida. Got it on their sign. Vote no. Got a church out there in Huntsville. Vote no. Hey, I appreciate it. I love it. And you know what? Wasn't expecting it. And you know what God's doing? He's saying, hey, listen. You ain't the only cowboy in the rodeo. Listen, I can take care of this thing. And you know what we got to do, though? Stick to the issue. You know, wine is still a mocker. Amen. Strong drink is still raging. And it's still, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. They're fools. I don't care. The Bible says they're a fool. They're not wise. You say, you shouldn't call somebody a fool. Paul did. Jesus Christ did. They're a fool. With the definition of the Bible fool. They are not wise. They're a fool if they're deceived by wine. At the last, it stings like an adder. It biteth like a serpent. Anybody that knows anything about liquor knows there's nothing good in it. Stick to the issues. Who's going to get rich? It ain't us. You know what they're arguing about right now in Loudoun? We'll finish this up next week on this verse. You know what they're arguing about right now? The guy that put it in. The guy that pushed to have it in. His last name's Hall. I've been reading all about all this stuff. The guy, he's a banker over there. He's rich. His last name's Hall, I think. And you know what they're arguing about now? Before he was saying, we need it, it's for jobs, it's for this, you'd think that guy is worried to death about everybody that lives in that town. They get it passed. You know what he's worried about now? You know what he's arguing about now? Not about what big company we got coming in now. You know, is it going to be Toyota or is it going to be Honda that's going to come over here and be our Savior? That's not what he's arguing about. Who's going to get the liquor license? That's the argument. There's only a few liquor. He wants a liquor. Why? Because he wants to get rich. It's filthy lucre. That's what it's all about. That's what this is all about. Whether you get liquor or whether you don't, if this economy stays bad, we're still going to struggle in Scott County. And if they get liquor by the drink in, we're still going to struggle. And it's going to be just like Obama. It's the Bush administration. It's the Bush administration. That's why the economy's bad. We get liquor by the drink in and we still ain't got jobs, they'll still blame it on us. They'll figure out a way to blame it on Christians in Scott County. They will. And then you know what? If we don't get it in, and the economy stays, or the unemployment stays at 20%, they're going to say, see there, you'd have been rich. And people's going to keep thinking, that's not the issue. The way we live has nothing to do with liquor or not liquor. It has to do with whether or not somebody's going to come in here and bring a business and we get jobs making more money. It has nothing to do with liquor at all, zero. And if they can make that the issue, then you know what? They're going to win. Because people are desperate. When you get desperate, man, the Bible talks about, you talk about a guy that's desperate, if he steals to eat, people will forgive him. I mean, they're going to look at him, and he still needs to be judged, but they're going to look at him and say, buddy, he's starving, what do you expect? And people get desperate, and they get handed these lies, people saying, well, I made $2,800 a night during a ball game night over there at Tennessee when I was a waitress making $2.13 an hour. I made $2,800 a night. It ain't going to happen in Scott County if they do bring it in. We don't have a 100,000 seat stadium. There ain't 100,000 people coming to Scott County. And we sit here and we think, oh, $2,800 a night just being a waitress. Ain't going to happen. They're liars. They are liars. All right, let's take a break.